We are looking at the doctrine class, spiritual growth, lesson one, three types of Christians. And we're talking about the Christian that became a Christian through God and nobody else. In other words, not by themselves or by the church. And if we go, we're on our handout page, is page five. And if we go up to where after
whoa.
B.
Whoa, five?
Page
we were
five.
On three last week.
God made Christian?
We were on three last week.
Yep.
Right? Lesson one.
All right. I have that. We're on page five. And we stopped at number one on page five. Yes. That's just 1 second. Yeah, that's where we were, Doreen. We're on page five.
What is the first paragraph?
This is lesson
salvation.
One, right?
Lesson
yep.
one.
Page five.
Salvation is such a miracle of grace.
Wow. It says, yeah, no, it's in page five, lesson one, three types of Christians.
Correct, but we're
yeah,
we left.
You know where it says on a, in a very at the very top, there's a number one and a B. It's in boy, and then there's a full sentence. The conscience of the converted soul now feels the authority of God. Do you see that?
Well, we don't have that.
You don't have that.
We're only up to three.
We're only up to three, and we were here last week.
Huh? I don't know how that happened. Where do you have your notes stopping, Diane?
Lesson one, page five, under number four, number one, salvation is such a miracle of grace. It doesn't take long for a new creature to realize it.
I have, well, okay, let's do this. Tom and Doreen, you don't have a page five. I sent you the whole lesson. You don't have a five?
I'll have to look and see if I have it in my mail.
Do you have it, Jerry?
I have it on my phone, not printed out, though.
Okay, so
starts with spiritual desires for number one.
Yeah, spiritual desires is number one. That's where it starts. Lesson five. So let's start there, and let's just go down, and I'll send Tom and Doreen a copy. Do you have that?
I'm sorry, I'm confused. Where are you starting?
We're starting on page five, number one, spiritual desires.
Oh, okay.
Because we're going to kick that off. We'll get through it quickly and move on to some new material. And Tom, you look at and see if you have copies. And if you don't, let me know and I'll be sure you get them.
All right.
Okay. Are you there, Ron? I guess your mic is on. So I guess you're okay. All right. So spirit, let's go down to the paragraph underneath. It says, just as a natural infant, let's go underneath that. The conscience of the converted soul now feels the authority of God, and the holiness of God is seen by an enlightened mind. And that's, remember the enlightened mind? It says that now we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16.
1 Corinthians 2.
In the sentence, it says that we're talking about those who have been converted, those who have been saved. It says that the converted soul feels the authority of God. What does that mean to you? The converted soul feels the authority of God. What does that mean?
God is directing their path.
Okay, you feel the leading of God. Yep. What else?
How
about conviction?
We have the mind of Christ, so we need to. We feel His authority.
That's true, but what I'm saying is that it says that feeling the authority of God. How does a new saint feel the authority of God? What's the main way?
In your conscience.
Yes, conviction. In other words, one of the things that happens is once you read the Bible and you start learning about God, you get convicted. Everybody get that?
Yep.
Yep.
Okay, and then let's go to number one underneath that, it says, and God's wondrous grace is faintly understood by the renewed heart. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1:22. Open your Bibles there. Morning, Art. 2 Corinthians 1:22. You have that, Jerry?
Yep. Do you want me to start at 21?
1:22. Go ahead and read it.
I'll start at 21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee.
That's how we feel the authority of God. We begin by being enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And one of the things he does is the Holy Spirit. When we say we have the mind of Christ, it simply means that we have the Holy Spirit within us, and he helps us to understand Scripture as we're able to understand it. And then we have another one, 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter 2:5. Time.
One Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Before you were converted, you were like a pagan. The sacrifices that you offered were not acceptable to God, and so they were, if you will, for lack of a better term, they were sent to a new address. And you find that new address in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go there. And Doreen, read verse 20.
1 Corinthians 10:20.
Yes.
That's 11.
That's
10. Sorry. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons.
All right. So you see that now, with a renewed mind, with the Holy Spirit within you, now you are actually offering your sacrifices to God, and they're acceptable to him because you have been sanctified by him. You have been irresistibly called by him, and the Holy Spirit indwells you and gives you the mind of God. So now, in a sense, you're part of a royal priesthood, even though you're a new saint. You're part of a royal priesthood, and that royal priesthood means that you can offer up spiritual sacrifice that are acceptable to God by or in Jesus Christ. And 1 John 2:20 is the other verse, and that's where we finished last time. 1 John 2:20, Diane. Mm-hmm. I'm remembering now, this is where we stopped last time.
Okay, 1 John 2:20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge.
Okay, so what he means by that is that the Scriptures are open to your mind. And the full knowledge of everything you need to know in the spiritual realm is in the Bible. And by being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, as you read the Bible and as you practice what you read, what ends up happening is that you will have a greater knowledge of God, and you will have a better understanding of who he is and who you are in his economy. New material is number two. The result of regeneration is that now the saint is distinguished from the world. In other words, you are different from the world. You are called out of the world rather than being, you are in the world, but you're called out of the world. Let's look at June. Would you look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 9? Romans 8, 9, June. Don't we have another one here?
can't hear. June, speak up, please.
Good morning. Good morning. Sorry.
In the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him.
Okay, we're on, Shelly-Ann, we're on lesson one of the doctrines class, page 5. And we're on number 2. Okay, so it says that in Romans 8 and 9, and actually if we go to 8, let's go to 7. The carnal mind is an enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What does it mean to be in the flesh?
It means that you are without the Holy Spirit.
Say that
It means you're in your own will. You're without the Holy Spirit.
Well, if you're a saint, you can still be in the flesh, right? So the Holy Spirit is there, but what you're doing is you are allowing your flesh to be fed, and you're doing that. The Holy Spirit is there, and He'll convict you of it, but you have to be the one to stop it. And if you don't stop it and you continue to be in the flesh for any length of time, then the Holy Spirit will stop it for you, because you're blood-bought and He's never going to lose you. Everybody got that?
Yep.
Yes. What happens if you grieve the Spirit, if you are in your flesh more?
That's what you're doing. When you're in the flesh, you're grieving the Spirit. That's what you're doing. That's what conviction is. It's sort of like if you had a sore toenail and you put your shoes on. Every time you took a step, it's going to hurt. And the same thing applies to the Holy Spirit. If you're in the flesh, every time you get in the flesh, it hurts Him, so He's going to hurt you. And He does that by convicting you until you keep doing it long enough that you quench Him and He says, okay, Let's see how this is going to work out, and it'll probably work out in a woodshed if you don't do something about it quickly. So we have to understand that that's what that means, that you can be in the flesh. But what Paul is saying here in Romans 8 and 9, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So he's saying that. You're not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh in the sense that you don't have the Holy Spirit. And it says in the other part is you can't please God. Now I wanted to get to that. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So anytime we get in the flesh, we're not pleasing God at all. Now give me an example of what it means to be in the flesh. June?
You're doing your will instead of God's will.
Okay, yielding to temptation means being in the flesh, correct? And
before with 6:7, I was going to say hostile to God.
And being hostile to God. Yes. So we have to understand that we can be in the flesh. We just need to know that we grieve the Spirit when we do that, and we need to come out of it. Did anybody have a question? Okay. Romans 2:5 Romans 2:5 and 2:17. Let's go there. Romans 2:5 and 17. Shelly Ann, can you read Romans 2:5?
Yes. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
And 6, verse 6.
Who will render to each one according to his deed?
Okay. In other words, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And what he's doing here is he's talking to the Jews. And he says that, in that verse says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath. It gives the idea of every single day when these people, these Jews, he was telling them, is that you're storing up more wrath from God every day with the way you're living your life. And then in 6, he says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And it was to give them an idea that judgment is coming. And they were not going to be too pleased with that. And then lastly, verse 17, Shelly-Ann, read 2:17.
2:17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God.
What he was doing was calling him a hypocrite, okay? So they should have distinguished themselves from the rest of the world, and even they were called to evangelize the world, and they did neither one. Number 3, the Holy Spirit is God's identifying mark of a seal or of possession. In other words, when you buy something at the grocery store, you don't get a seal, you get a receipt. And that receipt is like a seal, because if you walk out of the store and you don't have a receipt, you got some problems. But if you have that receipt in your hand, they look at it, they check it, then you're fine and you can leave. In the spiritual realm, God has In the spiritual realm, God actually seals you. And the word seal gives the idea that you are closed, that you belong to somebody. That it's sort of like in the old days, kings wore a signet ring that they would impress in wax. And when they put that seal to something, it meant that it was the king who was sending whatever it was. And nobody was to touch that thing or open it unless it was the one that he had mentioned. So we are sealed. And that sealing means that we are called, we belong to God. Who can give me a quick verse in Ezekiel 18 that proves that? Ezekiel 18:4, David. All souls are mine. The soul that sinneth shall die. We all belong to God, whether we like to believe that or think that or not. It's the actual truth. Not one of you created yourself. Not one of you decided when you would be born, where you were going to be born, the color of your skin, where you would live, who your parents would be. Nothing. Everything was done by the sovereign God. And it says in A, it was by the Holy Spirit's descending on Christ that John recognized him. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 33. Diane.
John 1:33. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.
Hey, that's how John knew. John knew that he was the Christ, because the Holy Spirit ascended on him. And then in B, Jesus testified that his Father had sealed him with the Holy Spirit. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 27. Hey, who's the phone number, 3676?
It's Jerry.
You hear me?
What's that?
36. Huh?
You want who's me, the, Jerry, to read?
Is that you?
Yeah, what do you want me to read?
Yes.
What do you want me to read?
John 627.
John 627. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.
Okay. Whose phone number is 1082? Can you hear me?
That's my number.
Oh, okay. Okay, I just don't know the phone numbers yet. All right, so we see that Jesus himself said that don't work just for the meat that perishes, but for the which endure into everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus talked about his being sealed by his Father. C, and as with Christ, believers are also sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. Ron, are you there? Okay, Ephesians 1:13. Diane, let me just give me a second to get there.
Okay.
Okay, go ahead.
Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit.
And I think, if memory serves me correctly, if you go over to Ephesians 4:30, he says it again. Read that, Diane.
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
See? So, and I would also have you note, speaking of being sealed in Ephesians 1:13, look over at chapter 1, verse 4, and read that, Tom.
Ephesians 1:4.
Go to 3 and 4.
Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him.
Okay, so if you look at verse 4, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That means that God chose all of the elect people. He knew who all the people in the world would ever be. From Adam and Eve to the day the last person comes into this world, he knew each and every one of them. And out of all of those people, there was an elect people that he chose. And the interesting thing was, when you look at verse 4, it talks about before creation. And in 13, it talks about you individually being sealed. So you can see that before the worlds were formed, the plan was already there. The people were already there. He knew who was going to be called, who wasn't. And then when you came into this world and you got sealed, you were sealed. And I have to tell you, the reason that's important is because it should make you realize that, first of all, that's a sovereign God. He did it before anybody was even born, before the universe was in place. He did it before then. He knew your name in eternity past. And the second thing that should impress upon you is just how special each and every one of God's kids really are. And you are. All right. Let's look at, we looked at 4:30. Number 4. But since a regenerated soul is passive, what does that mean? Our regeneration is passive. What does that mean?
We didn't take any part in it. We're
not even close, David.
Well, how can I'm trying to think of what.
What does it mean? Dave's thinking about it. What does it mean? It
means we didn't take part in it.
We had no part in it. We were passive. We had no part in our salvation. Oh, you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's what it means. And so we had nothing to do with it. It says, since a regenerated soul had nothing to do with their salvation and not conscious of what has taken place, the question arises, and here's a common question. How are they to determine whether or not they have been that they are spiritually alive? And let me ask you that. When you were regenerated and you had played no role in it, you were called, there came a point in time when you, you had an active interest in God, and that active became stronger and stronger. And last time I spoke about Shelly Ann and her, and because she's the newest one on the team here, and how she wants to know more about God. She wants to do that to please God. Okay. That is, this happened as a result of God, not of her. And as a result of that, she'll, at some point in time, if she hasn't already, she'll say to herself, well, how could I be saved? How do I know I'm really saved? And that's a question that saints always ask themselves. And believe it or not, even a lot of elderly saints ask that. I have no understanding of why. I have not asked myself if I am saved. I haven't asked myself that question in 20 years, maybe 20, well, I've been saved 23 years, maybe 22 years. I've never asked myself. And the reason is because I know I'm saved because I'm alive in Christ and the things of God matter to me. If they didn't matter to me, I wouldn't be saved. It's a simple question, a simple understanding. And people look at it, they say, well, I sin and I did this and I did that. And what that simply means is that you did sin and you will sin and you'll continue to sin. Occasionally, you'll fall into sin. You won't practice it. And if you do that, what ends up happening is you'll be convicted of your sin. You'll repent of it. And that is proof of your salvation. Every single time you repent, it's a proof of salvation because you're telling God, like a little baby, you're telling God, I'm very sorry for offending you. And that's a proof that you are saved and you belong to him. And more importantly, he belongs to you. Any question about that? June? No? Okay. Number one, salvation is such a miracle of grace and it doesn't take long for a new creature to realize it. Let's look at Luke 15:24. 15:24. Go ahead, Arthur. 15:24. Here we have the parable of the prodigal son. And he came home. If you look up in verse 21, here we have the repentance. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. He was willing to be called a servant and not a son. That is godly repentance. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Even though he did that to his father, look what his father did for him, because he came to him in a manner of repentance. God does the same thing with you and I. And then Art's going to read verse 44, because this is the father talking about what his son had done. 24, excuse me.
44 there. The son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate.
Lost and found. That's the story of a saint. You were always lost until you were found. And you were found by God. You had no role to play in it. As a matter of fact, would that be a good sign to put up in a church somewhere, lost and found, because that really is the true story of salvation for all of us, right? Amen. Ephesians 2:1. You hath he quickened who were dead and trespasses and sins. What'd you say, Art?
I think you did have a sermon.
Oh, I did have a sermon, Arthur said, titled Lost and Found. Okay. Let's look at Ephesians 2:1, which I just read. Okay, so we don't need that. A regenerated soul begins to grasp their salvation by the external effects salvation begins to produce in their life. What does external effects of salvation mean to you? What does it mean?
The fruit of the Spirit demonstrated.
I'm sorry. One at a time. So David says a change in the way I live my life. Well, Diane, what did you say?
The fruit of the Spirit. You demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit.
You're able to yield to the unconditional fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. Say something, Tom. Okay, so you're able to yield to that. And what that means is when you get saved, God gives you this fruit of the Spirit, but you have to yield to it. And the fruit of the Spirit is altogether different than the love, joy, peace that the world talks about, because the world's love, joy, and peace is all conditional. It's based on something that has to be done before you can feel that way. However, the fruit of the Spirit is a gift. It's an actual divine gift, and that makes it unconditional because it's God's gift to us, and it's there to help us live our lives and live it in really, believe it or not, no matter what the situation is, if you're living by the fruit of the Spirit, if you're yielding to that in your life, you don't have any problems. Because even if you have problems, they're dealt with by the fruit of the Spirit. But you have to yield to it. And what happens is that people sometimes get in the flesh and not in the fruit of the Spirit. They love, and sometimes people that are saved, they love conditionally. Well, I forgive you, but that's not loving or even forgiving unconditionally. Unconditionally means, okay, I forgive you, let's go get a hot dog. Well, if that was available now. That's not too available anymore. You know, if Lamont has his way, we'll never have a hot dog. All right.
I got, as long as you don't stay by the stand.
Yeah. All right. Now we're on page 6. So let's transfer over to page 6. Page 6. B. A new influence comes over us, and now we begin to feel spiritual desires to know God. Oh, we got to pass out copies. You all here online have copies, correct?
Yeah. Not I.
I don't.
You what?
Thank you. No, I don't have one.
Okay.
We don't have them.
Okay. Okay, so what we'll do is we'll start on this, and then I will email you the rest of this lesson, and I'm going to be working on the next one, and I'll email that all to you until this is over with, and we can get together. I'll do it all by email, if that's okay. And for those of you that are on the phone, Shelly-Ann, do you have email?
Yes.
Okay, I'll email it to you. Jerry, I'll get you a hard copy, and David and June a hard copy, and Vinny a hard copy. Okay, on page 6, it says a new influence comes over us. Let's turn to, and we feel the spiritual desires to know God. Psalm 38:9. Jerry, just give us a second to get there.
I need a second, too. Psalm 38:9?
Yeah. Here we go. 38:9.
Okay. Oh Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you.
Go 10.
My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me.
Okay. Well, he's talking here about his desire, but when he gets in verse 10, I thought it was more. He said, my heart panteth, my strength faileth me as for the light of mine eyes. In other words, there's something going on here. Oh, yeah.
Wait, how about 11? My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague.
Yes. Yes. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after me, my life, lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. He's talking about the Psalm of David is confessing his sins to be the cause of a lot of things, and that's because he was aware of God, and of course he was a man after God's own heart, and that was really I think written. I believe that all of the Bible was written directly for us, for every generation. Because then we can look at this and we can say to ourselves, you know, when we sin against God, much of what Psalm 38 and Psalm 51 says, you know, your arrows went through me and it pressed me down. And that's what happens when we have sin in our life and we try to conceal it from God, which is really a silly thing to do. I had a talk with somebody this week about that. I said, you know, I never understood why people commit sin and they think they're going to get away with it with God. You know, you could get away with it with your mother or a teacher or a police officer. You know, you could get yourself out of that. He didn't see you do that. But you're never going to get away from it from God. And even when you're doing it, if you want to help, if you want a little tip on how to keep your sin list short, when you're about to get in the flesh or do anything else that you know is ungodly, just look up and say, I know you're watching, because he really is. There's a record of it. That will help you to keep that sin list a little shorter than it might be if you didn't do that. How about Isaiah 26:9? Isaiah 26:9. David. Let me get there, David. Yes.
My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. So when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world are burning justice.
You can see that going on right now, David said, and he's right. Just 1 second. I think it's Psalm 27. I want to look real quick here. The fret not psalm. Yes. Look at Psalm 27. This is how much David thought about the influence of God in his life. Psalm 27 is actually the word I, me, mine are mentioned almost, five times. That's how important, that's to say that this is David talking about God and him. Read verse 4, June.
One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple.
I have a note underneath my Bible, and it's one that you might even want to copy yourself. The note is, I need to whittle my life down to this one thing. And really, if you can whittle your life down to that one thing, you're in pretty good stead. You'll be in pretty good stead with God. All right, we're going to stop at D. So those of you that have the papers here, mark it for next week. And I'm going to see that you get it. So make a note somewhere that we stopped at page 6 and letter D. Letter D. And now I'm going to